Today is the day when Christians all over the world will be remembering and pondering the truths that surround the gift of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And I want us this morning to turn back again to Acts chapter 2 so that we may discover something of the significance of this remarkable occasion, because full of significance it most certainly is. Our Lord Jesus Christ achieves our salvation by certain great saving acts which are denoted for us in Scripture, by his leaving heaven's glory and taking our nature, by living a perfect life of obedience to God the Father, by offering a perfect sacrifice of himself without spot to God as full atonement for our sin, by his resurrection in triumph over sin and death and the grave, by his ascension to the right hand of God, where he sits enthroned and waiting for the day when every knee shall bow before him and every tongue confess that he is Lord. But also by that great act, when he returned to the Father, of sending forth the Holy Spirit according to the promise that he had made to the disciples when they were reluctant to see him go. He sends the Holy Spirit in order that all he has accomplished for us by his death and resurrection may be applied to us by the ministry of his Holy Spirit. And that inaugurated the age of the Holy Spirit, which comes to an end when the Lord Jesus Christ will return in glory. Now, therefore, Pentecost is a saving event. It is part of God's saving purpose in sending Jesus Christ into the world. And in that sense, it is no more repeatable than the death or resurrection of Jesus. It is what God has done in order to achieve our full salvation. Now, the occasion itself must have been one of high drama for the disciples who were there. Acts chapter 1 leads us to believe that there were probably at least 120 of them. But it affected almost every sense. It took place in the realm of sound, because the sound of a great, mighty, rushing wind was heard. It affected the realm of sight, because they saw what appeared to be tongues of fire coming down and resting upon each of them. It affected also the realm of speech, for they heard every man speak in his own tongue the wonderful works of God. Now, these are three natural phenomena: the wind, the fire, the speech. But they became supernatural events as God sent something that seemed like a howling wind through this company, as God brought down from heaven a supernatural fire, as God made them speak in tongues which they had never learned, the wonderful works of God. And so, not surprisingly, they ask, what does this mean in verse 12 of chapter 2 of Acts? Amazed and perplexed they were, and asked one another, what does this mean? That's the question that we also need to pursue this morning. There are many people who are perplexed by the events of Pentecost, and we need to ask, what does this event of Pentecost, the sending of the Holy Spirit, mean? And what does it principally mean for ourselves? Pentecost, it seems to me, can be described in one word in answer to that question. It is, through all its meanings, in some sense or another, fulfillment. And I want us to think about Pentecost this morning within the compass of the significance of that word. Peter makes it clear, for example, in verse 16, as he begins to expound what the meaning of Pentecost is. He says, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." But Pentecost has a fulfillment in several senses, and I want to tell you what these various senses are. It is the fulfillment of the feast of Pentecost itself, because you probably know that Pentecost was a feast in the Jewish calendar. Secondly, it is the fulfillment of Old Testament promises, like the promises of Joel in Joel chapter 2, which Peter quotes in his sermon. Thirdly, it is the fulfillment of the promise of John the Baptist, because you will remember in chapter 1 of Acts, the introduction to this promise that they are not to leave Jerusalem but wait for the gift of the Father, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days' time you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And John the Baptist had, in fact, made that promise. I baptize you with water, but there comes another who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So this is the fulfillment of the promise of John the Baptist. It is, fourthly, the fulfillment of all the promises Jesus himself made. It is good for you, advantageous to you, that I go away. Because if I do not go away, I will not send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to you. So it's a fulfillment of Jesus' promise. Let me simply lead you briefly through these four areas of fulfillment which took place at Pentecost. One, it is the fulfillment of all that this Jewish feast of the Passover pointed to. You will know that the word Pentecost means 50th. And that's why this feast was also called the Feast of Weeks by the Jews. It was a week of weeks, 7 weeks of 7 days, which makes up 49. And on the 50th day, there is the feast of the celebration of Pentecost. Now, that Feast of Weeks came, of course, 50 days after an event which was still crystal clear in the memory of the disciples. It was the event of the Passover. This particular Passover had been the time when Jesus offered himself as the sacrificial victim to God for our salvation. He was the lamb who was slain, whose blood was shed. Now, just as God timed the death of Jesus to coincide with the Passover, and that was a deliberate intention of Jesus, so he timed the coming of the Holy Spirit to coincide with the day of Pentecost. There is, therefore, a looking back to the events of the Passover, and this is why I say that when he comes down, the Holy Spirit is applying to us what Christ has won for us in his death at the Passover. But the Feast of Pentecost was called by another name. It was the Feast of First fruits or harvest. You can read about it in Exodus chapter 23. The first fruit was the part of the harvest and a guarantee, as it were, of its full gathering in. And you can see how the day of Pentecost is the fulfillment of that. Here we have the first fruit of a vast harvest that is yet to be gathered in, of people into the kingdom of God. The harvest on this day was greater than anything that they could have imagined. Here are 3,000 people being added to them on one day. But we happen to know that that was just the first fruits of something that is going on until this very day. Pentecost, you see, is a missionary event. It's not only a saving event where God applies to us all that Christ has wrought for us. It is a missionary event. And so it is the beginning of the missionary expansion of the Christian church. The Holy Spirit comes down with anointing upon the disciples in order that you may be witnesses for me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And that harvest will not be completed until the day of which Peter speaks in verse 20, when he speaks of the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now it is therefore a fulfillment of the feast of first fruits. Pentecost, I say again, is a missionary event. The Holy Spirit is given partly for that significant purpose. But by the first century, I think it's clear, the Jews were celebrating Pentecost not only in relation to the Passover and in relation to the Feast of First Fruits. They were celebrating it as the anniversary of the giving of the law. If you think of it, the phenomena are comparable. There is a real sense in which Jesus ascending up into the presence of his Father and sending down the Holy Spirit is rather like a new Moses. For Moses ascended up the mountain, do you remember, and went into the presence of God. And then there was brought back down to them the law of God for living, inscribed upon stone tablets. And the Lord Jesus ascended into the presence of his Father. And there he received from the Father the gift that had been promised to him of the Holy Spirit. And he sent the Holy Spirit down into the world amongst his people. Why? For the very same purpose. And indeed in fulfillment of such promises as Ezekiel 36 and Jeremiah 31, I will put my spirit in you. I will write my law in your hearts. And the Holy Spirit's ministry is not just a saving ministry and a missionary ministry. Pentecost, my dear friends, is a moral event. In the sense that the Holy Spirit is coming down to write the law of God on the hearts of God's people. He is down amongst us for moral change. And this, of course, had they but fully understood it, this was the greatest blessing that they could ever have known, because the law of God standing over against them was a condemnation to them. It was a standard they could never reach. But now, what is happening at Pentecost is the Holy Spirit has come down in order that we might be able to fulfill God's perfect will in his holy law. So there is great significance in the fulfillment of these promises in the Old Testament, in this coming of the Holy Spirit for this purpose. But not only is it a fulfillment of the feast of Pentecost, it's a fulfillment of Joel's prophecy and of the whole of the Old Testament prophecy concerning the coming of the Holy Spirit. You notice in verse 16 and following, Peter says, this coming of the Holy Spirit upon the disciples is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he now begins to interpret and explain the prophecy. The first and main theme of it is that God is promising through the lips of Joel that he is going to pour out his Spirit in a universal sense, not upon chosen people here and there, not sporadically at different times, but he is going to pour out his Spirit universally on all God's people. So in the last days, God says, now the last days are inaugurated by the coming of the Holy Spirit and concluded by the return of Jesus Christ in glory. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Both sons and daughters, both young men and old men, both servants and every kind and class of people, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Martin Luther says, this means they will prophesy not as professional prophets, but they will prophesy in the sense that they will all know God through Jesus Christ and will declare his wonderful works. Now, that is exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost. What happened was that the Holy Spirit came down upon all of God's people, and they went out and they declared the wonderful works of God. A new era has therefore been ushered in. And above all else, it will be an era of opportunity during which the gospel of salvation in Christ will be preached throughout the world. These signs in the heavens above and on the earth below may be physical signs indeed, or they may be metaphors of spiritual signs. Whatever they are, the Holy Spirit is coming down in power. And this is the significance of Joel's prophecy. Now, it's not only true that there is a reference to the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy, there is also a reference without doubt to the coming to fulfillment of John the Baptist's prophecy. It's very significant that our Lord, when he is baptized by John, hears John the Baptist say this, I baptize you with water. But one more powerful than I, this is Luke chapter 3, verse 16, one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, the significance of fire in the Old Testament was largely focused, although it had a wider significance, but it was largely focused upon judgment, upon the fiery anger of God against sin, and the fiery judgment of God that proceeded from his throne against the sinner. Now, it's of great significance that Jesus speaks about this in Luke chapter 12 and in verses 49 to 50. Let me read it to you. He is about to speak about the baptism with which he is to be baptized. Listen to what he says. I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is completed. Now, of course, this coming of the Holy Spirit is a fulfillment of John the Baptist's simple prophecy that Jesus is going to baptize them with the Holy Spirit. But it is also connected to this rather mysterious but highly significant comment of John, that he is going to baptize us with the Holy Spirit and with fire. That is, with fiery judgment. Now, what John obviously could not know was that on the day of Pentecost, when the fire came down, have you noticed? It came down not as fiery judgment consuming those upon whom it fell, but as it were in gentle tongues of holy anointing to enable the people of God to bear witness and go out into the world proclaiming the wonders of Jesus Christ. Why was that then? What about this promise of fire? What about Jesus' statement, I have a baptism to be baptized with. I am come to pour fire on the earth. Well, the answer is that the fire came down upon the cross of Calvary. And the fire of God's holy judgment, Jesus Christ, our sacrifice, exhausted in his death. And on the day of Pentecost, the fiery symbol was a symbol of grace, not of judgment. And John the Baptist, who do you remember, sent his disciples to Jesus rather and said to him, are you he who should come, or look we for another? Because they had not seen the fire that John expected, but it came and consumed the Savior. Now it is because of that he is now sent down to anoint God's people, that they may go out and proclaim the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a real sense in which there is a sub-theme of judgment that runs through the day of Pentecost. You know, the other sign of it, of course, is in the tongues. You would not imagine that the Jewish people who were gathered together there would fail to grasp what was happening on the day of Pentecost. There was a reversal of judgment. The great judgment of tongues took place, of course, in Genesis 11 at Babel, when God came down in judgment and confused the speech so that nobody understood anybody else. Now God is reversing that judgment so that they all heard everyone who spoke speaking in their own tongue the wonderful works of God. Let me in a minute or two or even three draw your attention to the last of these fulfillments, the fulfillment of the promise of Jesus. Of course, it was a fulfillment of Acts 1:8, where Jesus says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Less obviously, although not more importantly, but less obviously, it is a fulfillment of the promise Jesus made in John chapter 14, verse 16. Do you remember that interesting promise? We glide over it easily, don't we? But here is what Jesus says: "I will ask the Father, and he will send the Holy Spirit to you." So hidden behind the scenes, as it were, there is this amazing thing that our minds cannot fully grasp, where God the Son and God the Father are in communion in eternity. And the Father has promised the Son, "If you ask me," you know it's not the only place that occurs in Psalm 2, "ask and I will give you the heathen for your inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession." Here is God the Son beseeching God the Father. And Jesus says to them, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you the Holy Spirit." Now here, as he ascends into the presence of the Father, the Lord Jesus intercedes that the Father will send the Holy Spirit into the world. And it's the fulfillment of that that we are seeing on the day of Pentecost. But on that day, when that was fulfilled, they found themselves empowered to live different kinds of lives, because, my dear friends, that is the central ministry of the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of holiness, and his purpose is to take frail, weak shells like ourselves as the people of God and to transform us into the moral glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came for that. He came that such people might go out into the world. All of them, not some of them, not the professionals, but all of them out into the world to tell the wonders of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you see, what the Holy Spirit has done is to floodlight the glory of the Lord Jesus. And they, having seen his glory, want to tell the world of his glory. But I tell you the other thing he did. He came to inaugurate the new covenant age of powerful, spirit-anointed, biblical preaching. That's where true biblical, spirit-anointed preaching begins. And that's why Pentecost is really dominated on this first Christian Pentecost, by the preaching of Peter. Now you notice what happens when Peter begins to preach. What does he preach? He preaches Christ. You read the rest of chapter 2, you will see that in all his glory, his humanity, his divinity, his death, his resurrection and ascension and exaltation, he preaches Christ. He preaches Scripture. Because what Peter is doing again and again is saying, this is that which was spoken by the prophet David said about him. And so throughout his sermon, he preaches Scripture. Above all, he preaches with such power that it is manifest that it is not the man. People might have come and said, who is this man? Who is this extraordinary man? This is the man who denied Christ 3 times. This is the man who was weak in his character and personality. This is the man whose qualifications seemed to disqualify him for service. But he preached Christ with such power from the Scripture that they were cut to the heart. Now, my dear friends, only God the Holy Spirit can do that. There are all sorts of things that we can do left to ourselves. We can inspire people. We can convince people of orthodoxy. We can move them emotionally. But only God the Holy Spirit can bring this conviction from which they suffered and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent. That's what Pentecost is all about. That's why the Holy Spirit came. Some people have said, was Pentecost a revival? Should we pray for other Pentecosts? I say to you again, Pentecost is a once-for-all event in the sense that it is the same kind of saving event as the cross and resurrection of Jesus. But God alone knows how much we need the times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord that Peter speaks about in this chapter. And he sees clearly that's what this is. This is times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. That power of the Holy Spirit gripping men and women with the glory and beauty of the Lord Jesus, inspiring, equipping, and enabling them to go out and proclaim Christ, the only Savior. And to see multitudes moved in a way that no man can move them. In this week of General Assembly, you will only need, I prophesy to you, you will only need to have a look at your television set to see how much we need the times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. And you know where these 120 were before it happened? They were in an upper room, and they had given themselves to pray. Let's pray together. Holy Father, hear us. Bless us, we pray. Teach us in your great mercy, and come and pour your Spirit upon us. For Jesus' sake. Amen. That great hymn number 374, O breath of life, come sweeping through us. Revive thy church with life and power. While you are looking it up, do not fail to speak with Ian Tom, who is here this morning from the Northeast. We are so delighted to have him. He was one of our own members, and he is here manifestly for the General Assembly. We welcome him warmly and sing together our prayer, O breath of life, come sweeping through us.